This morning, as you just saw, we are at the city gate in 2 Samuel 15, and I want us to get the timetable here. I'm going to switch mics, guys, by the way. David is in his 60s.
Okay. All right. Awesome. Great. David is in his 60s, and Absalom would be in his 30s. David had become king when he was 30, and during his years in Hebron, he had his third oldest son, Absalom. How many know the name Absalom? You're familiar, okay? Absalom. And Absalom was one of David's sons, the third one. And he would, again, have this child in Hebron. As we dive into the scripture this morning, my belief is that God calls broken-hearted followers to be fully healed by our Savior so that we can give our all to the one who gave his all. Our passage is 2 Samuel, and we'll turn to that here, 15:1-2, starting up. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate, just like I showed you guys. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him, "Come on up to my bench. Come on up and sit down." Right? And he would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. Oh, if I were." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand, because homage, again, he would bow in respect to the king's son. He would put out his hand, and he would kiss him on the cheek. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Such a key part. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.'" The king said to him, and why does he say this to him? Because he loves the Lord, and he wants him to be able to sacrifice to the Lord and be close to the Lord. Right? So Absalom pulls out the God card. He pulls out the spiritual card. And David, what's his response? He says, "Go in peace." Go in peace. Would Absalom bring peace? No. Go in peace. It's kind of a oxymoron, if you will. Ironic. And so he says, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" Where would David be crowned king? David would be crowned king at Hebron. Where was Absalom born? In Hebron. Where would the declaration be made? In Hebron. Pastor Gene Edwards wrote a wonderful book I highly recommend, A Tale of Three Kings. Has anybody heard of it? Raise your hand high if you have. See that hand? And so, it's a wonderful book, and I want to begin our sermon this morning with his words, putting our passage into a dramatic play format. The curtain opens with a youth and a guardian. "Why do they call him David?" the youth asks. "Because he reminds us all of David when he was young. And because we are so glad that such a fine young man will take David's place someday." "Is King David going to treat Absalom the same way Saul treated David?" the youth asks. "Will David be hard on Absalom, like like Saul was hard on him? The guardian paused to consider the question, but the child went on. And you know how kids do this, right? They'll just ask question after question after question even before the answer. If David treats Absalom badly, will Absalom behave with as much grace as David did? Remember, when Saul was throwing spears at David, David wouldn't throw those spears back. David didn't try to get the kingly rule before the appointed time. He waited for it until God set it up. He waited for that time. And so the youth asks, if David treated Absalom badly, will Absalom behave with as much grace as David did? Child, the future will surely tell us. My, you ask such questions. If when you're grown, you can give answers as well as you now ask questions, you will surely be known as the wisest man on earth. Curtain closes. Curtain opens again at the city gate. Edwards writes from the narrator, "It warmed your heart to know a man." Listen to the satire here. "It warmed your heart to know a man who saw things so clearly, discerning." Yes, that was the word that described Absalom. Discerning. He could penetrate the heart of any problem. Men felt secure just being with him. Talking with him, they realized that they themselves were wiser than they realized. Such a revelation made them feel good as he discussed problem after problem and solution after solution. Men began to long for the day when this one would be their leader. He could right so many wrongs. He gave them a sense of hope. But this imposing, insightful man would never deliberately hasten the day of his own rule. They were confident of that. He was far too humble, too respectful of his father. And those around him began to feel a little frustrated that they would have to keep waiting for the better days of this man's rule. The more they talked, the more they realized that things were amiss in the kingdom. Yes, things were amiss that they had never thought of before. And problems were coming to light which they had never dreamed. Yes, they really were growing in wisdom and insight. More and more people said, "Here is one who understands and has the answers." The frustrated came. They listened. They asked questions. They received excellent answers and began to hope. As time passed, ideas turned into stories. Stories of injustice that others might have deemed trivial. But not the listener. Not Absalom. He was compassionate. And as those around him talked, and they discovered injustices, and those seemed to grow in number and in severity. With each new story, men were shocked at unfairness that was now, it seemed, rampant. But the wise young man sat quietly and added not a word of these murmurings. He was too noble, you see. He always closed those conversations with a humble word of deference towards those in positions of responsibility. Finally, his followers, which he vowed he did not have, were almost livid. Their insights into the wrongdoings of the kingdom not only grew but abounded. They all wanted to do something about these endless injustices. At last, it seemed, the magnificent young man might concede. Finally, his righteous anger broke out in a cool, controlled words of strength. These things ought not to be. He stood, eyes blazing. If I were in responsibility, this is what I would do. And with these words, the rebellion was ignited. Ignited in all but one, that is. In the man who seemed noblest and purest, this was not the case. Rebellion had been in his heart for years. What a vivid way to tell 2 Samuel 15, huh? In such a dramatic and creative way. I hope you caught, even at the onset of this drama, the careful, cunning characteristics of Absalom's move towards power. It's planned. It's thought out. It's intentional. The scary thing about all this is that there are people inside and outside the church that operate with stealth, defiance, and rebellion. I want to show you a passage here. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." NIV will state, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels." In our passage today, the whisperer is Absalom. The whisperer is Absalom. He kisses on the cheek to knock down relational walls with the people. He tells them what their itching ears want to hear. He's devious, but I believe this rebellious man deserves a little backstory. His sister was raped by his half-brother Amnon. It's in the Bible. Absalom never feels that justice is served by his father David. David gets angry, but he doesn't do anything. It's not recorded that he does anything to Amnon when he does this grievous act. So Absalom takes the law into his own hands, and he is a plotter. He doesn't just do things. He takes a couple years to set it up, and then boom. Okay, he's a plotter. So he takes 2 years, it says in chapter 13. Then he invites the king and all of his officials to a sheep shearing party, is what I'll call it. And David doesn't want to be a burden to him. And Absalom says, if not, please let my brother Amnon come with us. Absalom urges David until he says yes. Ever have children like that? They urge you until you say yes. Right? Then Absalom orders his men to kill Amnon when he's drunk. The men do it, and all the rest of David's sons fled. Right? It's like turning on the lights. They ran. And Jonadab says to King David, this has been... Jonadab will say, don't you get it? He's been plotting this since Amnon has done this heinous act to his sister Tamar. David, he says, the very words is, this has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. He basically said, David, I saw this coming. How could you miss it? David, you're missing what's right in front of your face. But sometimes we can miss our own problems in our own home. Sometimes there's a big problem right in front of our face, but all we see is ahead. And we don't see the current problem right in front of us. We don't want to deal with it because it's too hard. And so we just look ahead to other things. David missed it, and it was right in front of him, according to his servant, Jonadab. Our eyes should be open, yet we miss it. Absalom bided his time and waited for his revenge, what he thought was justice, what he thought that Amnon deserved. Revenge just leads to more anger. When we try to take things into our own hands, it leads to more pain and bitterness and broken relationships. And God says in Deuteronomy 32, 34 to 36, and many people just quote, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay." But I want you to see it in context here. "Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one's left slave or free." God is saying there's a coming a time of vindication. I am just. I am good. I am the character that everything that I say that I am. And it will take place. And maybe not on your timeline. And that's the hard thing for us to swallow. We want justice now. And God says, their foot will slip. Their disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. It's coming, and it's coming quick, but it might not come in your timeline. Don't take it into your own hands. Don't take revenge in your own hands. It leads in more bitterness. It leads in more brokenness. It's not the way of Jesus. God's in charge of justice. What did Jesus say to Peter? He rebuked him. Why? Because he went and pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant to the high priest. What does Jesus do in our lives? When we get crazy, we start cutting ears off, he picks up the ear, he goes, boom, and heals it. Right? He comes in and he restores what we have in our craziness cut off. But he says, Peter, put down your sword. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. Let me handle it, Peter. I've got a better plan. I've got a better way. Don't take it into your own hands, Peter. So we see here with Absalom a pattern of hurt, of anger, and rebellion in the life of Absalom. I'll tell you, sometimes when you're angry, it's justified. That person really did abuse that other person. They really did hurt that individual. And anger is a real emotion. The Lord gets angry. But it's righteous anger. He says, in your anger, basically, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, don't let it become rage. Peter had some rage. In his rage of his anger against Judas, here he was kissing Jesus on the cheek, and this kiss was a kiss of death. And Peter is enraged. He said, don't allow your anger to become rage. Allow your anger to stand up for the social justice of feeding the poor, of helping those in need, of standing up for what's right, of doing what God calls us to do, of being the example that He calls us to be. Don't show them the same malice that they showed you. Rise above and do what's right. And I believe that God would have even blessed Absalom because he was trying to defend his sister. He loved his sister. And he felt like she was treated like garbage. And David's hands are a little soiled here. In fact, I'll point to the fact that they were greatly soiled. David was not the best father figure, okay? So if you're looking for a father figure in the Bible, don't look to David like, parenting 101, I'm going to David. Okay, he never rebuked this one son. There's more mistakes that you'll see here. It also helps us, right? Like if David still got into the kingdom of God, I can too. If David's as broken as he was, and he was looked at this big patriarch in the kingdom of God, and man, God, you can do something in me too. It's not over for me. I'm not counting it out. David gets angry too. He's furious, but nowhere in Scripture does he confront Amnon for this wicked crime of heinous sexual immorality. So once Absalom kills Amnon, gets David to say, hey, please, come on, let's have this big party. Oh, I don't want to burden you. Well, just send Amnon. Take him out, get him drunk, and then kill him. He flees, and he flees outside of Israel for 3 years to Geshur after murdering his brother. Geshur's outside the kingdom of Israel, and Joab, David's general, knows that David longs for Absalom. David, I think he has this internal battle that happens sometimes. David knows the right thing to do, but he holds back and he holds back in these years, in this time period. The same person that you were in your 30s does not guarantee you're going to be the same person in your 60s. You have to be intentional about growth. You have to be intentional about growth. The same person that you are now, God wants to take you to higher heights. He wants to take you to greater character. He wants to take you where, again, you're going to be more like Him as time goes by. But we see with David, he gets lazy. He gets apathetic. The same vim and vigor, man, I fought that out on the battlefield. I don't have that vim and vigor anymore. But David, you read his Psalms, he's got heart, man. But at some point in this, He doesn't call out for Absalom. He doesn't ask him to come back. This stuff takes place. And so David, he longs for him, but doesn't call him. So David's general Joab knows that David longs for Absalom, and so he pulls a Nathan. What do I mean by pulling a Nathan? Remember what happened with Nathan. Nathan comes in, and David was what when he was a boy? What was he? A shepherd. David was a shepherd. David still loves sheep. Just imagine you just love your little dog all your life, and you see that kind of dog later, you're like, oh, that's so cute. Right? And so Nathan makes this word picture. Oh, there's a shepherd. And he had this little sheep. And the other one had so many. And we know the story of Bathsheba. And Nathan will go, aha! And turn on the light on David. And he'll use this story to illustrate something deeper. Right? Well, Joab pulls a Nathan. He has this woman come in and said, I have two sons. And in the midst of their anger, they were fighting each other. And one struck the other and killed him. And the story's made up, and it's told so that David will see how he needs to bring his son home. Because he says, he gives a decree. He says he needs to come home. You know, we need to do what we need to do to make this thing right. And she goes, King, she basically says, don't kill me, King, but Joab sent me in here. And you're that man. Guess what? This happened twice to you. And so David will call his son back. Sometimes we start out doing the right things even in the midst of repentance. We'll do the right things, we'll take the right steps, but then we will not go any further. I've gone this far with God. I need to go further, but it's too hard, and I'm not going to go. And this is what happens with David. He calls Absalom back, and for 2 years, Absalom's in Jerusalem. Does he say a word to Absalom? No. They ignore each other. In fact, they're not ignoring each other. David is ignoring Absalom. Have you ever had somebody in your house that you feel like, man, we don't talk. We don't talk anymore. We're just in the same house. David needed to take this next step. It's great that David calls Absalom back. It's great that he calls him back to restoration. But he gets just right up to the point where he needs to dive in, where he needs to love him, where he needs to show forgiveness, where he needs to show grace, where they need to come together as a family. And instead, he shuts his mouth. He doesn't say anything. If you look at this passage and these passages here, the big problem with David is not what he says, not what he does. It's what he doesn't say and doesn't do. Men, are we like that? There are times where we just close up, we clamp up, we stop talking, we stop communicating, and it's not healthy. We need to open up. We need to share. David did such a good thing to have Absalom come back, but he can't stand right at the edge. And then for 2 years, get silent. Well, what does Absalom do? He follows these patterns. Patterns of rage and anger and planning. And after these 2 years, Absalom, man, he's got a bad character. He's got to be broken by the Lord. He goes to Joab, because Joab's the original one that came and sent him back. And Joab was the original one that encouraged his father to go get him by telling this lady to tell this story. You know what he does? He burns his field. He lights his field on fire. Hey, you won't listen to me? You won't come and talk to me, Joab? Guess what? Got your attention now. Don't a lot of youth do that in rebellion? You won't listen to me. You won't listen to me. Yeah, you will now. Never mind. He could have gotten serious trouble and paid serious repercussions. And it was very stupid and a foolish thing to do. But sometimes on our side, if David could have avoided Joab's fire, and Joab could have avoided the Absalom fire, but we sit back and see problems in people's lives, and instead of confronting and caring and loving and helping to be that bridge, we just let it burn. We just sit back and go, listen, it's not my problem. I'm Joab. I did a good thing bringing you guys back together. Why are you burning my field? But Joab had a responsibility. He was being a peacemaker between David and Absalom. Now, I'm not saying, nowhere in the text does it say that it was Joab that sinned by not trying to get them together. I'm just telling you the text. The field was burned. And Joab comes to him and said, what are you doing? You know, if it's like street talk. Hey, yo, man, you burned my field. What is this? What? get to his face. And he's like, you wouldn't talk to me. And David, I should be back in Geshur. What's the point of me being here? This is a joke. It's a joke I'm here. My dad doesn't want to have relationship with me again. This is a joke. Why am I even here? And so he says, let me talk to David. And David has him come. And it says that he comes in and he bows down to David. And then David gives him a kiss. But there's still no conflict resolution written in the text. David goes, there's still this issue, right? There's no talking it out. There's no recorded elaborate discussion. There's none of that. There's none of that that goes on. No recorded elaborate discussion. So what's the take home of all this, guys? Other than me telling you a lot of what's happening in the Bible and the Old Testament, hurt people hurt people. That's what I want to share with you today. Hurt people hurt people. David is not our chief role model, as I said, for parenting. David's hands are stained with blood. He knows already during his affair with Bathsheba years before and the murder of Uriah that God states boldly through the prophet Nathan this right here. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what's evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I'll take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he'll sleep with your wives in broad daylight. Absalom does this. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight. Before all Israel. There's nothing secret that will not be made known. And so David is told this. He's told this here. Now, with all of that being said, we'll see in David, in Scripture, that David repents and God will forgive him, but he will still have to face the consequences of his sin. David's infant that he had with Bathsheba will die. And what Nathan says will come to pass years later, as I pointed out, through Absalom. Does that take Absalom off the hook? Does that negate his conniving? Does that justify his deception, his murder, his dark plots? No, an emphatic no. In Luke 17:1, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Absalom, I would point this out, and this is still, we're working this out. This is big stuff. Justice, God's divine justice, God's foreknowledge, God's prophetic statement, but yet our free will to decide this day who we will serve, to decide if we're going to live with the character of God or we're just going to be like everybody else. How are we going to live? What are we going to do? Absalom was looking out for number one, himself. But he wasn't watching himself, as Jesus says, watch yourself. David opened up a gateway of sin and consequences when he did what he did to Uriah. But Absalom still had free will to decide how he would act. This sermon hits on some heavy material. Revenge, divine justice, God's prophetic declaration, man's sin, and responsibility for one's sin. But it all comes back to you and me. No matter if we are the father or the son. You may be the one in authority, or you may be the one under authority. You may be David at his best, dodging spears, singing, praising to God, refusing to disobey the Lord, and he refused to harm the anointed one that was Saul. Saul acted crazy nuts to him. He did crazy wrong things. But David would not do wrong. He refused to do wrong. Or you may be at your worst, full of bitterness, hurt, blame, stewing on what, and planning. I know this for sure, your sin will find you out. What is done deceptively and secretly will be shouted off the rooftop. So when you don't do your job as a father, though, I mean, we're looking at Absalom, but we're looking at David too. When you don't do your job as a father, as a judge sitting at the gate, as a spiritual leader, there remains a gap for the enemy to come in and fill. One lesson we learned from this today is don't become apathetic in your leadership, in your influence. Wherever that influence is, whoever you're influencing, friends, neighbors, family members, don't become apathetic. This life, it takes a lot of love. It takes forgiveness over and over and over, 70 times 7, right? It takes forgiveness. It takes grace. Don't give up. Don't become apathetic. Don't allow a family member to live in your home and you're not communicating and you're not talking. Don't allow there to become this huge wedge where you do the right thing and you're right up to this big breakthrough. I think many people in the Christian world are about to get a breakthrough in their life. They never take that leap. They come right up to the point of, I'm asking Absalom, come back to the house. I'm going to make this thing right. But then they never jump. Because it's too hard. It's too scary. It's too painful. It's too, you fill in the blank. But God calls us to take that leap wisely. We don't just throw out whatever at any time. We've got, I'll tell you one thing, that he did it in a wicked way, but that if it was turned around and he did it in a just way, it would be right. He was a planner. All you A-type personalities, okay? He was a planner. He put things together. He strategized. God could have used Absalom in amazing ways. He was a planner. He was thorough. He was a born leader, if you will. People flocked to him at the judgment seat. They trusted him. They believed him. He had some amazing skills. He had some amazing potential, like his father David. But when revenge and bitterness and unforgiveness and all this stuff trembles up inside of us, time does not heal all wounds. Time's a factor. You can't always be like, oh, everything's okay, peachy keen, overnight. Everything's good to go. Right? We're just going, whoa, I'm going to act fake. Right? Isn't it fun? No. There's some real conversations that need to be had that are full of grace, that are full of forgiveness, that are full of understanding, that say, you know what? I messed up too. I should have done something about Amnon. I was a fool, son. Not hard to say when you're in a position of leadership. I played the fool. I'm sorry. Because aren't leaders always supposed to have it together? Aren't parents always supposed to have it together? We think we do. We think we always have to have everything together. But the truth is, there are some breakthroughs that you're going to have with your family, with your friends, by you saying, I messed up. I was wrong. Can you ever forgive me for not doing justly when it came to your brother, for not seeing that ahead of time, for not having the insight to get them away from each other? I'm so sorry. Man, you loved your sister so much. And you wanted to protect your sister so much, and I never gave you any credit for that. I'm sorry, Absalom. I'm sorry. We don't ever hear that in the text. And because we don't hear those kind of things, we hear the burning of fields. We hear the trying to rip a kingdom from David. We hear of murder and of anger and of deep plots and of dark times for David. Stay with the sheep. Shepherds don't lead from the front, they lead from the rear or the middle, watching out for any little lost lamb that may have stumbled away. You know, I was climbing Pike's Peak back in 1999. I was climbing Pike's Peak in Colorado, and we had trained all year for this. And we were all in different groups, guys and girls, and we were climbing up. And the first part, like, we climbed up right as the sun was up, right? It was just cresting over the mountain, and we're going, and we're like, this is easy. Oh, no problem. This is easy, you know? And it just felt like a movie, and the fact it was so simple and just going on a tour, da-da-da-da. Well, we got to the A-frame. It's where oxygen is not enough for the trees to grow. And there was a girl that had asthma, and they were really debating. They were on the fence if she should stop climbing, but they let her climb. She was on my team. And I remember at one point that it got really scary. She had an asthma attack right there on the mountain. And they had to get a helicopter. They had to get a gurney. They had to rush down. There was snow on top of the mountain to pick her up. Also, a guy that I was with that I had to help for a period of time before did the handoff. He had temporary height sickness. He could only see this far in front of his face, and so we had to guide him by the hand up the rest of the mountain. And I remember there were times there was a guy on my trip. I won't name him, but he was in my group, and he'd always run ahead of us and be like, "Come on, guys, let's go, move." And this girl, Jessica, she was always such an encourager and a sweet girl, but she was the last in our bunch. And she wasn't overweight, she was just tired. It was a climb, and the elevation hits everybody differently. And she's climbing, she's like this. And I'm not trying to puff my own horn, I'm trying to make a point here of what we are called to do as shepherds and leaders and influencers with people. As I came right there, and I didn't tell her, "Hurry up, let's get going, come on." I just walked with her. I'm like, "You're doing good. Come on, keep it up. Yeah, it's going to be good." And I just walked with her, and then we just kind of talked and walked. But she told me after that retreat, she said, "I really appreciated you walking with me and not pushing me, not dominating, not telling me, get forward, but just walking with me in some of the hardest time of trekking up that mountain." That's what we need to be. That's what the shepherd is. And he comes across the little lamb, and he walks with that lamb, or he picks up that lamb, and he brings them up there. He doesn't shout from the front, "You failures! Come on, get moving! I can't believe you're down there!" He comes, Jesus comes, and he walks beside us, and he says, "You can do it. I believe in you. I love you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. And there is restoration and healing that can take place. Let me walk with you in those times and in those places." And that's my encouragement for you this morning, is to be that. How are you using your influence? Are you connecting with others to build up the body of Christ and his kingdom? Or are you using your words and influence to tear down? Would you bow your heads with me? Today, what God was doing even in the worship service, I believe he's continuing to do in the message. And that is that, God, you're calling us to a place of repentance. You're calling us to a place where, you know what, we don't like to look at the hard parts of our life. But God, we need you in the hard places. God, help us to not get angry that leads to doing things that can really hurt and really do damage to other people. Help us to show the grace and the love and the care that you have. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us not to push away the problems that are in front of us, but help us with care and concern to address those things. God, I pray for the conversations that may take place even this next week, this next month, this next year. Some of you are like, "I want to push it off to the next year," but I don't think God's saying that. I think it's sooner than that. But I just pray, Lord God, that you would give us all a love and a forgiveness that overflows, a grace that is good enough to defeat any kind of sin or evil in our lives. God, help us to be good parents. Help us to be good friends. Help us to be just the people of God, husbands, wives. Help us to be the people of God that you're calling us to be. And let us, again, grow and grow more and more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're always available for prayer if you need us. And if you're, again, visiting us or new, would you come up, and we have a gift bag for you. God bless you.